It's a series that we've entitled Wisdom for Life, and tonight we're going to be studying perhaps the most essential command in the Bible. And at the same time, it's probably the most difficult command in the Bible to obey. The subject matter tonight can cover every area of your heart, all the nooks and crannies, all of your different reactions, all of your actions, all of your thoughts, even all of your words. It's a gigantic subject. It covers a ton and ton of ground. I say that because I need you guys to be attentive tonight. I need you to be paying attention. I truly believe that God has something that he wants to teach us as a church, but you guys need to be aware with your eyes open and your heart soft. So tonight we're going to be taking a look at the gigantic subject of trusting God. Can it get any bigger than that? We've been going through the book of Proverbs, and so what I thought we would do is we'd start with some of the Proverbs that I've based my talk off of, particularly the first one. Let's take a look at this. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, church, acknowledge God, and he will make your path straight. It says in Proverbs 16:20, "Whoever gives heed to instruction prospers, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord." Proverbs 22, verse 19. These are some of the verses I based this talk off of. It says, "So that your trust may be in the Lord, I teach you today, even you." Proverbs 29:25, "Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe." Proverbs 28:25 says that he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Guys, throughout the pages of the Bible, time and time again, we will see a common thread. We see a God who's in heaven, active with humanity, mightier than the raging seas, more personal with his children than a mother is with her newborn baby. And time again, in the words of the Bible, in the words of Jesus Christ, in the testimony of God's faithfulness, we will hear the call to every person, every man, every woman, all of humankind throughout the pages of history in the Bible. We see a God who says, "Trust me. Trust me. Trust me. Trust me." But it's easier said than done. Because if you're anything like me, you hear that call, "Trust me," and the questions that come to our minds are, why should we trust God? Why should we even trust God? How do we trust God? We hear the call, "Trust God," but we think to ourselves, what does it look like to trust in a God who is, for all practical purposes, completely invisible? And I find that because so many people do not know the answers to those questions, particularly Christians, what ends up happening is that we keep God at arm's length. Because we're afraid that somehow if we put our trust in God, we're going to be disappointed by God. So we trust God for very little. We may be people that say, you know what, I do trust God. I trust God for the weather, or I trust God for a good parking spot. But because we don't know how or why or what that looks like, or even God himself, you would never say, I trust God for my future. I trust God for my finances. I trust God for my sex life. I trust God for my sexuality. I trust God for my hopes. I trust God for my dreams. I trust God in my failures, and I trust God in my victories. And so many of us keep God at arm's length, but we trust him for the weather. My hope tonight, guys, would be that we as a church would understand that not only can we trust in God for, yes, the little things, but that we can trust God for every area of our life. Or like I just read in Proverbs 3, that we can trust in the Lord with all of our hearts, with all of our ways, knowing that he will make our paths straight. All of the nooks, all of the crannies, everything that makes up you, we can trust God with. So, pretty big deal, pretty big subject. What we need is Jesus. So let's pray together. Let's ask God to bless. Lord, I thank you for tonight. I thank you, Lord, that Throughout the pages of history in the Bible, we see you active with humanity, saying to your people, trust me, all of humanity, trust me, trust me, trust me. And God, what a difficult thing to obey. And I pray, Lord, that tonight you would speak through me clearly through the pages of your Bible, that you would use your Holy Spirit in me to teach your children, God, in such a way that they walk away different, impacted, freed, and more readily prepared to trust you with their lives. I need you, Jesus. You know that I do. I pray, God, that you'd bless tonight. I say these things in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, we hear that call, trust me, trust me, trust me. And the question that comes to our minds, at least the first question that comes to my mind is, why should we even trust God? If that's what we hear, why as a people, why as humanity, why as a Christian, should we even trust God to begin with? And the answer really is quite simple. I wish I could talk about just this all night long. But the reason, fundamental, biggest reason that we can trust God is because of who God is. That is your best and biggest answer. Why can we trust God? Because of who he is. Look at Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 through 24. Great verses. This is what the Lord says to you and I. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and that he knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for in these things I delight. We can trust God when we know who he is. But that verse makes us question, do we even know God? As Christians, do you even know your God? Because if you don't know God, if you don't know who he is, you can't readily trust him. And God begs for us as a people to say, let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands me, that he knows me, and that the kind of God that I am is one who exercises kindness and justice and righteousness, and that I delight in these things. We can trust God for who he is, but that means that we must first know who he is. I think of the verse in Hosea 6:6, God says of you and I don't want your sacrifices, I don't want your work, I want your love. I don't want your offerings. I want you to know me. What does God want? He wants you to know him. He wants you to know his heart. He wants you to know his kindness. He wants you to know his righteousness. He wants you to know his justice so that we can trust him. And again, I wish I could talk about this all night long, and there's a series of sermons and just these bullet points that I'm going to give you. But tonight, maybe you're going, okay, well then who is God? I'm glad you asked. First and foremost, you need to understand if God is saying, I want you to know me, I don't want to boast in anything but that you know me. I don't want your work. I want your love. I want you to know me. You need to understand then that this God is loving. 1 John 4:8 says, whoever does not love does not know God because God is love. It's not just that God is loving. It's that he is through and through the very essence, the very author. He is in himself perfectly love. Your God is love. You guys know the verses in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 through 39. It says that I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can trust God when we know the God that we trust is loving. That he is love. What else is God? God is kind and good. Psalm 119:68. You think about this. These are not just isms. These are not just hope this is how God is. This is who God is. Psalm 198:68. You are a good God, and what you do is good, and everything that you do is good. Psalm 149, verse 4. For the Lord takes delight in his people. Jeremiah 32, verse 41. God says, I will rejoice in doing them good. You can trust God when you know that he's loving. You can trust God when you know that he's love. You can trust God when you know that he's kind and that he's good and everything that he does is good and he delights in his people. He crowns his people with salvation. He rejoices in doing them good. We can trust our God when we know who he is. Loving, kind, good, merciful. I love this verse in Daniel. The Lord our God is a merciful and forgiving. He's merciful and forgiving, even though we've rebelled against him. Even though we have rebelled in our actions, thoughts, and words, God is a merciful and forgiving God. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, it says that we can approach our merciful and faithful high priest in Jesus. In Luke chapter 1, verse 78, it says in the story of the birth of the Savior, the Christmas story, when you read that in Luke chapter 1, verse 78, it says that in Jesus was revealed the tender mercies of God. Why can we trust God? Because of who he is. That he's loving, that he's love, that he's kind, that he's good, that he's merciful, that he's gracious. Again, I wish I could talk about all of these things for hours. This is your God, guys. Ephesians 1:7 says, in Jesus we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin in accordance with the riches of God's grace. The rich, deep grace of God. In Ephesians 2:8 it says that by grace we've been saved. In Hebrews 4:16 it says that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence so we can receive mercy in our time of need. This is your God. God says, I want you to boast that you know me. Hosea says, I don't want anything but your love. You can trust me because I'm love and I'm kind and I'm good and I'm gracious and I'm merciful God who delights in doing you good. I want you to approach me with confidence. I will lavish my grace on you. I will save you with my grace. In Jesus was revealed the tender mercy of God. We could trust God for who he is because he's powerful. I love this verse. I baptize you. This is John the Baptist saying this. I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me will come one who is more powerful than I. Speaking of Jesus, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That's bad. Do you think your God's weak? You think about it just for a second. You do when you don't trust him. What kind of God do we trust in? A powerful God. In Hebrews 1, it says that the Son is the radiance of God's glory, that he sustains all things by his word. In 2 Chronicles, it says that God is the ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. He is powerful and mighty, and no one can stand against him. Our God is loving and kind and good and gracious and merciful and powerful, who baptizes with fire, who sustains all creation with his word. We can trust God when we know who he is. Do we know who he is, church? God is wise. God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. I love it. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? In other words, God is saying, we as a people have a 3-pound brain. God is God. We can't even make grass grow without God's provision. But yet we think we're so wise. We think other people are wiser than God. We don't trust God. We trust people. We fear man. But God says, where's your wise man? Where's your scholar? Where's your philosopher? I'm God. I've made foolish the wisdom of the world. All life, all creation, everything is sustained by me. I know everything. I am more wise than you could ever imagine. I've made foolish your wisest counselors, your greatest scientists, your best theologians are fools. Put your trust in me. God is faithful. Psalm 89:2, your unfailing love will last forever. Your faithfulness is enduring as the heavens. We can trust God when we slow down enough to understand that the God in whom we're talking of is loving, is kind, is gracious, is merciful, is powerful, is wise, is faithful. That's our God. We can trust God when we know who he is. And in all of those characteristics, in all of those qualities of God that are not just made up, they are through and through true in God. We have to understand that this same God is also in control. Our God is in control of all humanity, all history. Let me throw some big words at you, okay? There's a word, omniscient. It means God is everywhere. Omnipotent, it means that God is all-powerful. Those two ideas, those two truths, that God is everywhere and God is all-powerful, makes up another really cool word that you've heard before, sovereign. Sovereign means that God, at the most basic level, sovereign means that God is in complete control of everything. God knows all. God is all-powerful, and God is sovereign. He is in control. And when you apply everything of who we just saw in God, that he's loving, that he's kind, that he's gracious, that he's good, that he's faithful, that he's merciful, that he's powerful, that he's wise, you can then assess that this God who is sovereign, omnipotent, omniscient, this God that is in control has plans for you, and his plans for you are good. And we can say that because God himself is good. You guys know the verse, Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. In other words, God says, I will use everything in the Christian's life. That's what it means, called to the Christian. I will work all things out for your good. Jeremiah 29:11, I love this verse. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. God says, I'm in control. I am good. I am loving. I am kind. I am merciful. I am powerful. I am faithful. I am wise. And I am ultimately in control of everything. And my plans for you are good. And the future that I have for you is good. And in Psalm 139, I didn't even write it down here. It says that God, he created us and he ordained our days even before one came to pass. He knows your future from beginning to end. And guys, when you sit back for just a second and you apply these truths, and again, I could talk about this all night long, but I want to get into some practicals. But when you apply that God is infinitely powerful, and he does whatever he pleases, that he's infinitely righteous and does only those things that are right, that he's infinitely good and therefore he only does what is good, that he's infinitely wise so he knows perfectly what is good and knows perfectly what is right, and that he's infinitely loving so that in all of his wisdom and in all of his might and in all of his righteousness, it functions in such a way as to raise the level of joy for his children as high as it can be forever. When you stop for just a moment and you recognize that those bullet points of God are absolutely true through and through, and it's this same God that lavishly invites all humanity to trust him. Trust me. Trust me. Trust me. I am a good, powerful, wise, loving, merciful, gracious, faithful God who's in control. Trust me. When you stop and you think about that just for a second, it ought to make your heart explode and bring joy to your life that you couldn't even begin to imagine, because that is the God who invites you to trust him. That he knows that he's good. And so that means that we can trust God ultimately for who he is. And it means also that we can trust God in three major areas of our life that encompasses all of our life. The first one is we could trust God for our pasts. Look at these verses found in Proverbs. Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. Proverbs 21:30, there is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Trusting God for our past can be a tricky thing, though, can't it? I know a lot of you guys in this room, and I know a lot of your pasts. And sometimes it can be difficult when you look at your past and there's been terrible wickedness, terrible abuse, terrible heartache, terrible sin, terrible neglect, and you look at your past and you go, you want me to trust God with my past? And what ends up happening is that we take that hurt, we take that sin, we take that abuse, we take that heartache, we take that brokenness, and we let it color everything that we see about God. We let it color everything that we see in our day to day. And that hurt, that pain, that past begins to define our day and define our world and define our view. And what God says is, I need you to see your past in light of all those things that we talked about, that I am good, I am gracious, I am kind, I am merciful, I am loving, I am faithful, and I am in control, and I will use that past for your good. You're not defined by it. I will use it. We can trust God with our pasts. Like I said, I love this verse, Psalm 139. I just quoted it. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body, God. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast the sum of them. God would say, I'm going to use your past. I'm in control. Let me give you guys a crude analogy, and I understand that it may not hold altogether, but it's something that's really helped me understand this idea. You guys know what a tapestry is? Okay, so a tapestry is one of those woven together, handcrafted piece of art, okay? It's wonderful. My wife, she loves tapestry. We have a really close friend who's from India. Her family's from India, and every now and then she goes back to India, and she brings back these incredible tapestries that are all hand-woven, and they're these deep colors of like gold and blue and purple and red and maroon with all these different gems on it, and it really is beautiful. It's a handcrafted, hand-woven piece of art. And it's so beautiful, we hung it over our bed for a lot of years. In fact, you guys could go to a lot of art galleries here in town even, and you could probably go, can I see some of your hand-woven, handcrafted tapestries? And they're just absolutely beautiful. And you look at them and you stand back and you go, that tapestry is gorgeous. That tapestry truly is a work of art. Wow, that artist, that weaver really knew what they were doing. But if you were to take that tapestry off the wall and you were to turn it around, you would see no design. You would see no purpose. You would see no beauty. You would see no gem. In fact, if you were to turn a handcrafted tapestry over, all you would see are a bunch of knots in a series of unmatchable threads and no pattern to the thing whatsoever, just loose threads and all over the place and knots, and it looks like total and utter chaos. It doesn't look like a master craftsman. It looks like garbage. It looks like junk. Knot after knot, thread after thread, no matching whatsoever. It's chaos. Now imagine just for a second if you walked into one of these amazing art galleries and you saw this handcrafted tapestry and you were going, oh, that is beautiful. And you look over and you see one of the artists weaving together their own tapestry. And you walk over to them and you overlook their shoulder and you see the back of that tapestry and you just look at it and go, that is nothing but junk. It's just gross. There are knots and loose threads. In fact, you'd probably be tempted to tell that person, put it down. You don't know what you're doing. Look at all this beautiful work around you, and you suck at this. This is bad. It's a mess. It's chaos. Put it away. Imagine if you looked at that person, and you said, what do you think you're doing? And that artist turned around and said, it's not done yet. Sometimes, guys, when we think about our past, we could see the knots, we could see the tangles, we could see the sin, we could see the heartache, we could see the brokenness, but the question that you need to ask yourself tonight in light of your past is God finished? Is he done? Philippians 1:6 says, and I am certain that God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Guys, God is going to sovereignly, in all of his goodness and all of his mercy and all of his kindness and all of his love, he is going to use that hurt, that knot, that chaos, that loose thread, those tangles of your past hurts, and he is going to weave it together in some beautiful display of what the Apostle Paul would say, you and I, we are God's masterpieces, and that we will reveal his glory, and that he will get his work done through our lives and use those hurts and use those knots and use those threads and use that chaos so that all of creation will stand back and go, whoa, look at God's glory in them. The master knew how to weave them together for God's glory. Standing in awe of what God has done in your life. Is God finished? When we think about our past, we have to learn to see our lives and our hurts through the lens of the kingdom of God, through the lens of who God is, in that he says, ultimately, I am in control, I am good, and you can trust me. So you can trust God for who he is. You can trust God in your past, which means that you guys can also trust God for your present. Let me just kind of stamp something out here. And I'm not trying to be rude, but there are lots of people in here that are uber spiritual. People that go, oh man, I totally track with what this guy's saying. You know, the universe has a plan. And everything's going to work out for good. You guys know who I'm talking about. You know who you are. The universe has a plan and everything's going to work out for good. And I totally get what you're saying. Yeah, man, everything's good. All this is good. There's a plan out there somewhere. Here's the deal. You need to trust God right now for your present beyond this mythical cosmic universe. You need to become a Christian. Trusting God for our present means that we need to understand that it's not just that we're throwing these ideas into the universe, into this spiritual notion, into these cosmic ideas, that we have a God who says that he will work out all things for your good if you are a Christian. Which means that if you're not a Christian, the ultimate plan for you is not good. God's ultimate plan for us, those that don't know God, God's ultimate plan won't be for our good. In fact, if you're here tonight and you are not trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, if you do not know Jesus, if he has not died on the cross for your sins, if you've not accepted him and all of who he is into your life for your sins against this God as a substitution for your life, if you're just a person that says, yeah, there's a plan out there and Jesus is just one of them, that means that the plan for you right now is hell. And that's not good. God works all things for the good of those who love him. Not an idea. Not your own idea of God. Him. Jesus. To trust God for our present means that if you are not a Christian tonight, you are not trusting God at all. You need to become a Christian. And guys, what that basically means is that God loved you. He died on the cross for you. You are a sinner. He paid for all of your sins. He is the way to heaven. He is the peace of God. He knocks on the door of your heart, and he wants you to invite him in. And if you have not done that yet, you are not a Christian. And if you have questions about that, please go back to the Connections booth. We have trained, friendly people who will talk to you about it. They're not going to force it on you. They're just going to tell you about what it means to be a Christian. What does it mean to trust God right now? In fact, just go back there and say, hey, Steele was screaming at everybody. I want to know what it means to trust God right now. And they will tell you. Or find me after the sermon. I could tell you and show you what it means to become a Christian. That's where it begins, to trust God for your present. For those of us who are already Christians, we need to understand that we could trust God for who he is in our past. We could trust God for who he is in our present. And we can trust God through our circumstances. No matter what you're up against right now, we can trust God. I love this quote. It's going to be difficult to read. It's from Corrie Ten Boom. She's one of my wife's heroes. You guys know Corrie Ten Boom. She was in Nazi Germany. She hid away a bunch of Jews, and she got caught, and she ended up going to a concentration camp with her whole family. She was a Christian. She was a diehard. She said this, "Often I have heard people say, how good God is. We prayed that it would not rain for our church picnic, and look at the lovely weather." Yes, God is good when he sends good weather, but God was also good when he allowed my sister Betsy to starve to death before my eyes in a German concentration camp. I remember on one occasion when I was very discouraged, everything around us was dark and there was darkness in my heart. And I remember telling Betsy that I thought God had forgotten us. No, Corrie, said Betsy, he's not forgotten us. Remember his word, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. Corrie concludes, there is an ocean of God's love available. There is plenty for everyone. May God grant you never to doubt that victorious love, whatever the circumstances. We can trust God for who he is, even in our circumstances. Guys, there's this really cool guy, Old Testament dude. His name's Habakkuk, has a crazy name. Habakkuk, he was up against something pretty hairy in his current circumstances. Some of the questions that he was asking were, how could a loving God allow wicked things to happen to me? How could a good God allow these circumstances to come into my life? How could this happen? How could a loving God allow these things to go on? That's what Habakkuk was asking. In fact, he prayed this. He says in Habakkuk 1 verse 13, he says of God, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then, God, do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? He had a pretty crazy circumstance. These crazy dudes, the Babylonians, were coming towards Habakkuk, threatening to wipe out all of God's people. And Habakkuk was saying, God, these circumstances are crazy. These guys are horrible. They will cut off our heads. They will skin us. They will kill us. They will bury us alive. How can this circumstance be good? How can, God, you work this out? God, I don't understand. Your eyes are too pure. Why do you tolerate this? Freaking out. We freak out. He was freaking out. I trust you, God, but this job loss. I trust you, God, but this death. I trust you, God, but this temptation. I trust you, God, but this. I trust God. How can this? How can this? How can this? Circumstances crushing down on us. And let me just give you a thought here. I have found that more often than not, most of the time, we as Christians, when something shifty comes along or something scary comes along or something that's hard to explain comes along or difficult circumstances come along, typically our temptation is to leave God. For most of us, that's our temptation to go, God, I don't get it, I'm out of here. To leave God, to judge God, to say, God, you're not a good God, to jump ship, to leave the church, to leave the faith. This circumstance sucks. This church sucks. This God sucks. This all sucks. I'm out of here. And we leave. And we blame God for our circumstances. And like I said just a moment ago, we need to be men and women that see our pasts and see our present through the lens of all of who God is and his kindness, goodness, gracious, gentleness, faithfulness, and all of who he is, and that he is in control, and that this God says that he will work all things out for your good if you're a Christian, even your current circumstances. You can trust God in it. And guys, I realize that that can be a very difficult thing to do. And so I came up with this quippy acronym, okay? Never done that before, but I got one for you tonight. Four simple steps that we can walk through when there are circumstances that come upon us that threaten our faith, that there's a crisis of faith where we go, I cannot trust you, God, for these circumstances. Here's my acronym for you. You need to stop. Just say that when something crazy comes along, God, I can't trust you. God, this is hard. God, this circumstance, just say stop. Here's what it is. You need to slow down. That's the first part. Christian, slow down. Don't react. Okay? Most of us, like I said, we just kind of freak out. We start saying crazy things about God and the church, what's going on, and we just jump ship. And James 1:19 says that we need to be quick to listen and slow to speak. We need to slow down. We need to shut our mouths. We need to just breathe. Right? Slow down. Not react. That hurt, I'm gonna, I don't get it, God. I'm a reactionary. I get it. We need to slow down. When something is muddying up the water of our faith, we need to slow down, we need to breathe, we need to allow God to shine some light on it. Don't react, slow down. Second part of this is tell yourself the truth. What's the truth? Slow down and restate the basic principles of who God is. Restate what you know. Tell yourself the truth. I tell this to my house church. I tell this to my own home all of the time. Do not doubt in the darkness what you know to be true in the light. Christian, do not doubt in the darkness what you know to be true in the light. None of us have a hard time trusting in the love of God, the kindness of God, the grace of God, the power of God, the faithfulness of God, and the plan of God when things are going good. When things are going good, our faith is relatively easy. In fact, it's easy for us when our faith is going good to meet with a brother or sister when their faith is not going good and so flippantly say, sister, things are going to be all right. God's good. He's got a plan. He's powerful. But you flip the tables and we freak out. I don't understand it. I don't get it. I don't understand what God's doing to me in these circumstances, and I don't get it. You need to slow down and tell yourself the truth. Don't doubt in the darkness what you knew to be true in the light. What you held on to in the light, what you held on to in the good days of faith, what you held on to when you were walking with Christ, when things were relatively smooth, you hold on to those same things when it's dark for you. Here's a good analogy. We have a long, long winter. 4 inches of snow today. Okay, kind of, not going to go there, just saying. Long, hard winter. And most of us who live here, we don't even recognize that we see this anymore, but there's this thing that I call the winter dance. You know, you see people come out of their cars or their front doors or restaurants or something, and there's like a fresh thing of snow, or there's icy patches or whatever, and they just kind of, you see this kind of, well, they're kind of surveying the ground, and they're like, well, okay. And then you see grown women in dresses, just, okay. And they're kind of going from place to place, you see. They're jumping from solid ground to solid ground. Well, there's some ice there. Okay. Guys, they're finding solid ground. Sometimes in our faith, there are going to be some circumstances, there's going to be some ice. There's going to be some ice. How foolish would it be if those people came out of their car and they started just kind of doing this on the ice? You'd be like, you're an idiot. You should fall. Okay, they get out of the car and they jump from solid ground to solid ground. They survey the ground. They go, where is it dry? Where is it sure? Where is it strong? What do I know? In our faith, there are going to come times when it's slippery. Circumstances, icy spots. We don't get it. And we will need to be men and women that navigate that situation. And what that means for you and I is that we slow down and tell ourselves the truth. In other words, circumstances come by, you don't understand it, you're having a hard time trusting God, icy patches all over the place, and you go, God, this is scary, this is hard, but I know that you are love. And I know you're good, and that feels right. And I know that you have a plan. And I know that you're faithful. And you jump from solid ground to solid ground until soon you're walking on a steady path. We need to stop when those circumstances come. We need to slow down, tell ourselves the truth. You are loved, you are kind, you are good, you are in control. Jump to the solid places of our faith, the things that we know, the things that we knew to be true in the light, don't doubt in the darkness. We need to open our Bible. How can we tell ourselves the truth if we don't know the word? The promises of God. We need to open our Bibles and find the promises of God. Psalm 91:4 says, He will cover you with His feathers. He will shelter you with His wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. Whatever you're up against right now, we need to be men and women that don't just go, this is scary, this is scary, this is scary. You need to get in the Bible. You need to find something that applies to the situation. You need to write it down, stick it in your pocket, memorize it, stick it on the fridge, put it on the dashboard, and do whatever you can to go, God, I'm scared because I lost my job. God, I'm scared because of this thing, but I know that you will never leave me or forsake me. As you were with Moses, so you'll be with me. Wherever I am, you are. Your wings are underneath me. You go before me. You go behind me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. You chose me, and you have a plan. And you rally that truth, and you open your Bible, and you find it. The circumstance is hard. The circumstance is hard. This is scary. This is icy. This is weird. God, speak to my heart, speak to my heart. Give me some truth, give me some truth. Give me a promise that you hold on to. Guys, I could totally go off on this too, but it says that His faithful promises are your armor and protection. Just hearing that alone needs to wake us up. Make us recognize that if God says we need armor and protection, you're in a war. It's not all berries and roses and butterflies. There's going to come times when you're getting shot at and beat up and hurt and circumstances, and this world hurts and our flesh sucks and the devil sucks. And we're going to need to go, God, this is so hard and I need some protection. And God says, use my promises. Slow down. Tell yourself the truth. Open your Bible and pray. Pray. Stop and pray. You know, the thing is that I would bet, and I'm not trying to be harsh, I'm just trying to be real, I would bet that most of us in this room spend less than 5 minutes a day praying. I mean actually praying, not just thinking about God, I mean actually praying. I don't know that for sure, but that's what I would bet. That we've become anemic. That our circumstances and our past and our present colors everything, and we're Christians that freak out. And when I'll ask you, well, are you praying about it? Yeah, kind of. Well, what does that look like? Well, I mean, I haven't really prayed about it. Well, then you don't have any faith. If you're not praying, you have no faith. Because prayer is faith in action. You cannot tell me that you have faith in God if you don't pray. You can't do it. If you're not praying, you're not displaying faith. Because prayer is saying to God, I'm going to get my eyes off me and get my eyes on you. God, this circumstance, God, these things, but you are God, you are this, and you are going to help me. Everlasting Father, wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, in control, mighty God, powerful God, wise God, I need to talk to you. I need to get the venom out of my heart. I need to pray. I need to pray. I need to pray. And we've become, in many ways, so anemic. And we've forgotten that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Are we praying through our circumstances? Are we asking God to reveal himself to us? Do we believe in the power of prayer? Do we believe in the power of prayer? I'm going to talk about that this summer. We need to grow in that. In our circumstances, when things are hard, we could trust God for our present. When we slow down, tell ourselves the truth, open our Bible, find the promises of God, and pray. We could trust God for who he is in our past, in our present. We could trust God for who he is in our future. I already gave this verse, but I love it. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. That's God's plan. For the Christian, I want to give you hope in the future, and I know the plans I have. You guys remember that guy who was telling you about Habakkuk, kind of crazy name, the one that was freaking out, Babylonian army was coming. What am I going to do, God? Your eyes are too pure to look at evil. How can you allow this treacherous thing to happen? God. You know Habakkuk in that text. He was saying, I don't understand what the future of your people is going to be. I don't understand what my future is going to be. This thing is happening. This circumstance is hard. What does our future look like? And God gave Habakkuk this verse. Habakkuk, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Stop and think about that for a moment. Everything's falling apart. Circumstances are crazy. Crazy army coming in. Unbeatable odds. What does my future look like, God? How can this happen, Habakkuk? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Habakkuk, your future will be of my glory. All of my goodness, all of my righteousness, all of my justice, all of my love, all of my might, all of my power, all of my wisdom, all of my goodness, all of my wisdom is going to pound on this earth in such a way it's like water crashing to the ocean floor. Your future, Habakkuk, your future, Christian, is me. That's what God's saying. I'm going to flood your future with me. I'm going to flood your life with the glory of me. You are going to stand in the presence of all that is good, all that is right, all that is perfect, all that is holy. You want to know what your future is? It's good. Not to harm you, but to prosper you. You want to know what it's going to feel like? Like flooding waters of my glory. You guys ever been to the beach before? Long summer day, whatever. You got some ice cold Coca-Cola classics, or if you're me, hot black coffee. Okay. You're digging a hole in the beach. Making sand castles, pretty soon you get pretty infatuated with the gigantic hole that you're building. You're inside that hole. Pretty cool hole. Tide starts to come in. Waves start to crash around it. You get out of that, you can't stand in there anymore, and in a matter of minutes, it's gone. Where'd it go? Flooded with the ocean. What does your future look like? God will come crashing down and flood your life, and flood this earth, and flood your future with who he is. And who he is good and right and gracious and loving and the author of all that is good. That's your future. So the question is do we live in the reality of that verse? Do we believe that that's true? My future is not just some whimsical idea. I hope it's going to be good. Well, that's what we say. That's what I say. Faithless steel, anxious steel. I'm talking to myself, by the way. Do I believe that God says to me, your future is secure, things are fine, I will flood your life with me? It's a really hard concept to trust God. It's so big. You know what really helps me? My final thought here. To do this, to know how we can trust God in our past, in our present, in our future, we need to look at Jesus. If you're wondering how to do something in your faith, if you're up against something in your past, if you're worried about your future, if you've got something going on in your present right now, you need to stop and look at Jesus. Let's just think about this just for one moment, okay? Way back in the beginning, way back when God made them, male and female, Adam and Eve, way back in the beginning, it was perfect. Way back then, they had a relationship with God, unbroken by sin in the flesh. They had unbroken fellowship with God. They were in perfect harmony with God way back then. And God said, let me love you and you trust me. You know that I'm good. And they did know that he was good. And there was unbroken trust. And God said, do not eat of that one tree. Trust me, don't eat of it. It'll ruin you. Trust me. Eve eats it, gives it to Adam. Adam eats it. All hell broke loose. Sin into the world, distrust into the world, nakedness, shame, separation from God. Kicked out of the garden, no longer in perfect fellowship, broken. They had kids. Their kids killed each other. And it just got worse. I mean, Noah, what a catastrophe that humanity was. And then Moses, they had the law. The people have the law. And God's drawing his people to himself. And it just goes from bad to worse. And judges get wicked and kings get wicked. And everything is just spreading. It's a disaster. That's the past. How can we trust God with the past? What was God going to do with that past? How can that ever be fixed? People just get more wicked, more slothful, more perverted. Look at Jesus. And then the baby was born. And he was God's plan for redemption. By the way, the concept of redemption through Jesus happened right after they sinned in the garden. How could we trust God with our past? Look at Jesus. Did Jesus redeem that past? Yes. Can Jesus redeem your past? Yes. You look at Jesus. What about the present? Let's get our eyes on Christ for a second. How can you just imagine for yourself? What was Jesus thinking? I mean, how could he trust God in his circumstances? How could he trust the Father when they were whipping him, beating him, spitting on him, mocking him, torturing him? How could he trust in God? His circumstances sucked. I want you to think about this just for a second. I was going to put a picture of Jesus on a bloody cross, but you know the reason that I did not do it is because I don't think it does it justice. Do you know in the Bible it says that Jesus was beat by a regiment of Roman soldiers? Not only that, it says that he was beat by a regiment of Roman soldiers until they got tired of beating him. We see the movies, we see 3 or 4 or 5 dudes. A regiment of Roman soldiers was 65 men. Beating him! Torturing him! Kicking him! Spitting on him! Laughing at him! Whipping him! Let me put it in more perspective. Do you guys know what MMA fighting is? Mixed martial art? I think it's kind of cool. I like MMA fighting. But let me ask you this. Do you think those fighters like to fight? They love to fight. Let me ask you this. Who stops the fight when they're winning? The ref. Do you think an MMA fighter wants to stop beating somebody? He just keeps going and he's 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 going. The ref has to stop. Whoa, 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 whoa. Because the guy's in the zone. He loves to win. He loves to fight. 65 men love to fight. No referee. Beat until they got tired of beating him. What do you think he looked like? His face was so transfigured that he didn't have the appearance of a man. How can he trust God in the circumstances? Let me ask you this. Did Jesus react? Did he freak out? Quick to listen, slow to speak. It says that Jesus was quiet before them like a lamb before its shearers. Did he tell himself the truth? When Pilate was handing him over to be crucified, no authority has been given to you, Pilate, except for that which came from on high. Do you think he knew the promises of God? Think he prayed, Father, not my will, but your will be done. In your circumstances, you need to look at Christ. What did Jesus do? He trusted God. What about your future? What about your future? You look at Jesus. It says that right now that Jesus is sitting on the right hand of the Father, waiting for all of creation to be redeemed, waiting for the moment when Satan and all of his demons are put into the fiery pit forever, and to claim all of us that know Jesus as his own so that we can live by sight and not by faith and be with him where he is. And until then, he patiently waits for the glory of the Father to flood the earth like ocean waters on the bare sea floor. And he waits, patiently knowing, trusting in the future of the Father. Therefore, since we, Christian Rock Church, are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorned its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Christ, who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Do you want to know what it looks like to trust God? Look at Jesus. What does it look like to trust the Lord with all of our heart and lean not on his own understanding, and in all of our ways acknowledge him so his paths are straight for us? Look at Jesus. Where Jesus says, however it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. That's your future. If you're a Christian, that's your future. You've never tasted food without sin. You've never seen perfectly. You've never heard music perfectly. You've never enjoyed fellowship perfectly with the Father. You are limited by the flesh. You've never enjoyed relationship with one another without sin. God says, I can't even begin to tell you. Your mind can't conceive it because your mind is infected with sin. But my future for you is perfect. Or Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled, Rock Church. Trust in God. Trust in God. Trust in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may be where I am. We can trust God for who he is. Because of who he is. And his kindness and his goodness, grace and his mercy and his love and his power and his faithfulness. We can trust him with our past. We can trust him with our present. We can trust him with our future. And God was so gracious to calm our troubled hearts that he gave us his very son. He gave us his very self to learn from, to mimic, to imitate, to draw strength from. I don't know what you're up against tonight. I don't know what your past looks like for all of you, but I do know what all of our futures look like if we're Christians. I'm going to make this final plea. If you are not a Christian tonight, your future is not good. I'm not saying that to be mean. I'm not the one who's saying it. It's God. And he longs for you to be saved. He longs for you to be in a relationship. He longs for you to be one of his own. Do not harden your hearts to Jesus Christ tonight. Become a Christian tonight. Trust him tonight. Make that first step of trust tonight. To do that, go to the connections booth. They will show you how. They will wait patiently. Come talk to me. For the rest of us, let's apply trusting the Lord with all of our hearts when we think about who God is. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust you. Thank you, God, that It's a huge concept to trust you, Father. Huge concept, Lord, for us to wrap our minds around. But Lord, you've made it possible by your Spirit. You've made it possible because of who you are. You've made it possible by allowing us to follow the example of Christ. Lord, help those of us who are Christians tonight to willingly offer our lives to you. Lord, I pray for those people here tonight that are not Christian, that you would warm their hearts so much with your love that it would melt and they would run, God, to the connections booth and find out about you. You are so much more than an idea, God. You are our Savior. You are our hope and you are our future. You, Jesus, are our glory and our future, our hope and our home. We love you, Lord, and we say these things in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Stand up, guys.